You know, we actually, as Christians, are pretty expert at taking each other out, or had you noticed that? You know, we can fake to the right and run to the left, or vice versa. And the reason I know is because I'm an expert in that field. I've been faking people out for years. But I got to thinking about, why do we as believers fake each other out? And there are a few reasons. One of them is we're afraid if people really knew what was going on in our lives, that they would draw their ecclesiastical skirts around them and walk by on the other side of the street. And that's about right, too. Or that they judge us harshly, you know. Say, well, you know, he just wasn't our type, or she was. We knew about that all along. Doesn't surprise us. Or we're afraid that if people really knew, we'd be gossiped about. And that's right. We don't gossip about the Philistines. We gossip about a Christian friend. But we do it in the nicest way. We sometimes put a little holy water on it, you know. And here's the way that comes out. Oh, you know, we must pray for Willis. I saw him out with another woman last night. Isn't that holy? Not true, Willis. I didn't see you out with anybody. But over in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, it says, gossip is so tasty, how we like to swallow it. Boy, that's right. Or we fake each other out because we come looking for help and encouragement, and while people are while we're telling them what's going on, they're loading their spiritual machine gun with verses. You know, yes, I hear you. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Verse. You know, reference 4 and a half. Mm-hmm. Loading. And whenever we get through sharing, they say, "Well, obviously, here's your problem, and here's what you need to do about it." Well, you know, after you get that kind of treatment a time or two, pretty soon you quit sharing. You were looking for somebody to give you help, not shoot you full of holes. Another reason we are dishonest with each other is because some people won't let you have a problem. Did you know that? And the reason they won't let you have a problem is because if you've got a problem, they've got a problem, they don't want to have one. Suppose you come to a buddy of yours and say, you know, I'm having a tremendous struggle with lust. Lust? I know you, that's not your problem. Well, you know what your problem is, but he won't let you have it, you know? Having said all that, we're going to pass out those 3x5s, and I want you to write on them the real question that you'd like to have answered. And I want you to speak to the real problem that's bugging you. Now, if you want to know what that is, let me tell you how to find it. What gets the best of your worry time? What gets the best of your worry time? Whatever it is, that's what's bugging you. If you put that in the form of a question, then the last session we're going to take those without editing them ahead of time and go through them and by the grace of God answer them from the Bible. Now, it may not be your question at all. Maybe a question someone asked you and you didn't know to whom you should address it. Or it may be a question that you would be embarrassed to ask publicly. But then we're going to write these down, and nobody's going to peek at anybody else's question. Nobody's going to sign their name on it. And we're going to put them together and go through and answer them. Now, if you do not have any problems, I want you to write on the card, "I have no problems." And then I want to see you afterwards to find out, you know, how you did it. And I've got enough of mine that I'll share with you, and then you can have a few to worry about. But everybody write something. Matter of fact, when you come in to lunch today, there will be a box there that you can put them in. And then when the last workshop session is held, those who have not turned in one, your workshop leader is going to ask you for it. And gather them up, and we'll come back in here and take a look at that. Well, I want to say at the outset, because I don't think I get another shot at you until question and answer time. I had to say it now, you know. Yeah, would you pass those out? Thank you. I didn't know. Did you bring them along? I see. Well, Irma, I think, may have found some. But anyway, let's pass them out, and everybody ought to get one. Don't miss. Include USU bunch. You guys got any? They'll get them last. I see. Well, I brought 150. We're all right. Matter of fact, we may outnumber you. I wonder if we ought to have a vote and take this thing over. We might could do that. While they're passing them out, let me tell you how much I appreciate that music. You know, that was tremendous. Boy, that was tremendous. I just love those choruses. Sometimes I have to struggle to keep my hands down, you know. And I do not have the gift of tongues, and I'm not charismatic in that sense. But, you know, sometimes I just feel like getting my hands up, go to singing some of those good things. If God got any blessings pouring out, I don't want to miss any of it. And I really appreciate that. And those two solos, man, tremendous. And lady, whatever you're doing to that piano, I sure do like it. Where is our pianist? Did I miss her? Has she fled? Yeah, thank you. Bless your sweetheart. Boy, listen, I was looking to see if you're using your feet, too. I didn't know you'd do that much with just two hands. That's beautiful. With the companies like that, anybody can sing, nearly, you know. If you mess it up, she'll cover it up. Well, let's see. What are we supposed to do this morning? I think we're supposed to have a message. I've got 11 minutes to do it in. I can't even clear my throat in 11 minutes. But we can run on time if we have to, and that's all right. But before we go further, let's pray, shall we? And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts shall be acceptable in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to visit with you this morning on the topic of God's objective and ours. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 25. The question that I ask to begin with is this question: what are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with what God's given you? While you're looking that up, let me give you a part of the story. There was a man who was going into a far country, and he called his servants to him, and he gave one of them five talents, and gave one two, and gave one talent, and said, "Now you fellows trade until I come, and then we'll have an accounting when I get back." So he came back, and the man with the five talents reported in, said, "Why, sir, I've increased it, and here are five other talents." And the man with two said, "Sir, I've traded, and here are two more." And to both of them he said the same thing: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Then he came to the third man. If you look down there at the 24th verse of chapter 25, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine.'" And in case you don't recognize it, I'm reading from the original language of the King James. You may be reading in some other translation, you know. His Lord, verse 26, "answered and said unto him," now here are a couple of words I don't like. "Answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thou wicked and slothful servant.'" The Bible says, "What hast thou that thou dost not receive? And now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" What that teaches really is this: you have a good strong body, where'd you get it? You didn't manufacture it. You have a good mind, where'd you get it? You have a star quality personality, you didn't whip it up. Where'd it come from? The facts are about 98% of what we have God gave us, and the other 2% we pretty well messed up anyway. But that's the teaching. And the Bible says that moreover in stewards it is required that a man be found faithful. Therefore, we will answer one day for what God has given us. It's interesting that the five-talent man and the two-talent man, both of whom were faithful, got exactly the same commendation. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." But we will give account. People who aim at nothing are very consistent. They always hit it. And therefore, we'll discuss in these few minutes five questions, or a part of it anyway. What is God's objective? Why did he create man? How does he intend to accomplish his objective? And what hinders him from accomplishing his objective? And where do we fit in? That's a mouthful, isn't it, Tommy? Yeah. What is God's objective? The Bible says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." The Bible says, "Lo, this alone have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many devices." Man has gone his own way. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The book of Acts, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Saved? That's a good word. Saved. What does that mean? Saved from what? Well, saved from self. Saved from the tyranny of obeying the wrong master. And saved from judgment. You know, judgment's reality. The Bible says, and as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Saved to what? Saved to a life of meaning and purpose and goals. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. It's interesting, we find in Isaiah the 43rd chapter, God tells us why He created man. He says this, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God made us in order to glorify Him, and Paul indicates that we have been called not primarily to serve, but to fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 it says, God is faithful, for whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called not simply for service, but called for fellowship. Well, the question you might ask is, how do we glorify God? If that's why He created us, how do we do it? We may talk about that a little later if we have time. But how did He attempt to accomplish His objective, which is to have men and women and boys and girls saved from the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God, to save from darkness to light, to save from death and destruction and into heaven and glory? How does He attempt to accomplish that? Well, He attempted to accomplish it and did accomplish it by sending Jesus. He sent Jesus to live a perfect life that we might have an example to follow. He sent Jesus to die a horrible death to satisfy God's justice and to take the judgment of our sins on Himself. The Bible says God laid on Him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand how Jesus Christ could die on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago and somehow God could lay on Him the punishment due me for my sins. I don't understand that, but I believe it. Matter of fact, I'm betting my life there. In poker terms, I pushed all the chips into the middle of the table, the whole bet there. He did it by having Jesus rise from the grave as conqueror of man's last enemy, death. He sent Jesus to make His life available to us so that He could restore us to fellowship with God, to give us a future and a hope and a reward. He sent Jesus in order to give us a new set of machinery inside so that we could function like we ought to. Most of us would like to do better than we're doing, and we're not doing it. The reason being, we don't have the right machinery inside to do it. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. He sent Jesus also to go back to heaven to intercede for us at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible says that's going on today, that Jesus is the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. And whenever I blow the ball game, and I do it quite regularly, and the accuser of the brethren, old Satan, he's always around, you know. He said, hey, look at what old Gene Ward did. God says. Well, that's a bad situation. And we, about that time, Jesus said, wait a minute, Father. Hold on. He's one of mine. Oh, He says, pass on, brother. That's all right. He's one of mine. Interceding at the right hand of the throne of God for us. Listen, that's a thrilling thought. Does that thrill you? That sort of helps me, you know. I need that help. Well, if Jesus is in fact God in the flesh, would you imagine that His objective would be the same as God's objective? If He is in fact God? Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Same objective, right? Now, if that's God's objective, and if that's Jesus' objective, then what is our objective? Remember where Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you? Remember that? Remember in His high priestly prayer, He says, Father, if Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent these into the world. Same objective. Therefore, what is our objective? Our objective is to see men and women and boys and girls saved, redeemed. Now, beloved, let me say with all kindness that anything we do in the name of Jesus that does not fit under that umbrella had better not be done in the name of Jesus. We ought to call it something else. Because that is the objective. You know, God intends to use men just like us to assist Him in accomplishing His objective. And He has not left us without the tools to do it with. He chooses to use Spirit-filled men. Over there in Ephesians where it says, "Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." That's not an option, that's a command. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God, when He comes and indwells and fills us, teaches us. The Bible says He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have told you. Going to teach us and bring to our remembrance the things that we've learned. Further than that, He guides us. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." If you want to know whether or not you're a believer, check up and see who's leading you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. He prays for us. Romans 8:26 indicates that the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He convicts us of sin. John 16 indicates He convicts the sin of world, the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. More than that, He helps us in walking in victory. In Galatians 5:16 it says, "If I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The Spirit of God gives us that power to walk in victory. Also, He's the instrument and witness. You remember in Acts 1:8? Jesus received power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be what? What? What are you going to be? Say in Acts 1:8, huh? Going to be what? Witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. Spirit of God comes upon us and fills us. Then we become a life that is glorifying and magnifying Jesus. The Spirit of God does not magnify Himself. He's the least known member of the Trinity by choice. Matter of fact, Jesus in John 16:14 says, "He," talking about the Spirit of God, "He shall glorify me." And that's the Spirit's work, glorifying Jesus. Spirit-filled life is a life that's glorifying Jesus. Besides that, He helps our character. Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Well, what hinders the progress? What hinders this from happening? Man's free will. The fact that God has given us the right of choice. If we were pre-programmed robots or puppets on a string or rag dolls, you know, we'd be moved around and do exactly what God wanted us to do, but He gave us the right of choice. And since the Garden of Eden, man has been in trouble. He chose to disobey God. Man makes those choices today. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You want to know what you are? I'll tell you, apart from Jesus, you're an old black heart. And the reason I know is because I'm the president of the Black Heart Club. Yeah, I'm the president. I'm the organizer, you know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing and our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best we can do is not good enough for God. We're like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. We all do fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind taking us away. Am I talking too fast for you? Maybe my accent's bothering you. Is that what it is? Huh? Are you all right? Can you understand what I'm trying to say? Well, all right. Just want to make sure. Another reason that God has difficulty with us is because many people are blind. The Bible indicates that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. The Bible indicates that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Man in his blindness believes some strange things. Sometimes they believe that man is basically good, just given the right environment and a little help, they'll get better and better. That's from the pit. Man is not basically good. Man is basically bad. Man is basically good. Jesus died for nothing. I've had the privilege of being the father of 6 children. I never have had to teach one of my kids to be bad. They come with that built in. You know, I got to teach them to be good and not to lie and not to steal and not to cheat and all that. You know, don't hit each other in the face and all that kind of stuff, you know. Man is basically bad. And there are those who believe that God is in all things and that therefore all things are God. That's a Hindu position. That's a lot of hooey too. And more people than not believe that somehow when we stand before the judgment seat of God, He's going to take a scale balance in His hand. He's going to put all the good stuff we did on one side and all the bad stuff we did on the other side. And depending on which way that thing goes, depending on whether we spend eternity in heaven or hell. You know, a lot of people believe that. Well, I'll tell you, that misses it too. Listen, if we could be good enough and clean enough and righteous enough to be accepted in the eyes of God, then we don't need Jesus. He came to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. The Bible says it's not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing the Holy Ghost. Basically, the problem with these people who look at it wrong is pride. Pride. There are two bases of religion in this world, basically. There's one which is God-centered, and there's one which is man-centered. And that really makes a difference. If you figure out whether it's man-centered or God-centered, you can pretty well know, is this the real stuff or is this a phony? See? And these man-centered religions are humanism, the positive mental attitude people, name it and claim it people, self-discovery, self-imagery, self-worth, self-actualization, self-realization, Napoleon Hill, what the mind of man can conceive and believe he can achieve, you know, or Success Motivation Institute, all this self-help stuff, Dare to Be Great, I think he ended up in jail, you know. But all that stuff is man-centered. And that's the wrong orientation. Well, where do we fit in? I'll tell you where we fit in. We're all He's got to work with. And we're all He's got to work with. And if we don't do it, it's not going to be done. He has given us the opportunity, the unspeakable privilege of being laborers together with Him in the vineyard. Well, I'm going to pass on. And say simply that it's possible to be in the church and not in the kingdom. You know that? Yeah, you can be. I know I was a member of the church for 10 years and lost as a goose. Member in good standing. Been baptized, received into the fellowship and all that kind of good stuff. Just lost. I knew the words, but had never heard the music. Bought the ticket, never had seen the show. Now, it may be that's the reason that Peter said over in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He said, hey, be sure where you stand. Paul over in 2 Corinthians 13:5 said the same thing. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate? He said, check up and see where you are. And boy, that's important too. As we do commit ourselves to Him and as we are available to the Spirit of God to lead us, there are several things that happen. One of them is we become an instrument at God's hand to accomplish His objective. And a part of that is that we become the final translation of the Bible. And the final translation of the Bible is translated into shoe leather, your shoe leather, walking up and down the streets of where you live. That's the final translation. People may not believe what you say, but beloved, they cannot help but believe what you are. And the life that you live will get the message through if you'll just allow God to do it. Remember what Jesus said in John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. Remember that? I'll tell you, whenever our lives become explainable only in the terms of God, and whenever they see in us the reality of Jesus instead of a caricature of Jesus, man, they'll be drawn to Him just like flies are drawn to honey. But that's our choice. And what that means is that we've got to live holy lives. Now, it does make a difference how we live.